The rest of you, open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. A wonderful passage of Scripture. A wonderful passage of Scripture. We started out last week and we didn't finish that chapter, and obviously we're not going to do it, but the rest of the chapter that we didn't look at last week was one of Christ is better than the angels. And as we read through again chapter 2, we again have many reasons why Christ is better than the angels. And again, just real quick from last week, there was all kinds of angel worship going on in the first century. Those of you who have computers, just kind of type that into Google. Angel worship, first century Rome. And you're going to find out that the Romans, you know, of course, they had the Greek gods and the Roman gods, you know, Thor, Mercury, and on it goes. Well, it seems like the Hebrews living in that culture kind of embraced that same polytheism of many gods, but instead of bowing down to Zeus or Atlas or one of them, they just called them angels. But they had angels ascribing basically the same thing that the Roman and the Greek gods were doing. And I think that's one of the reasons why he wrote the book of Hebrews, at least as we see so far, is don't be worshiping angels. God the Son is far more worthy of your worship than angels. Today what I want to do, though, is I want to take a little bit of time talking about paying attention. Paying attention. And I think this ties in very well with our communion service. Paying attention, we'll look at just the four verses here today. Here's my opening question. How dangerous is it to not pay attention to the many circumstances or activities of life? And if we're not paying attention, could that ever result in serious consequences? What we're going to do here is we're going to watch just a very quick video, about a minute long, and it'll get your attention, of just how dangerous, and in fact, in this case, how tragic it is not to pay attention. Yeah. Not paying attention. And unfortunately for some, like driving, there's some pretty horrible consequences to that as well. But it's not just individually. There's also tragic consequences for churches. And I don't know if you got really good 2020 vision, but this is the old clapboard church, you know, maybe the old country church, and it's all closed up. And the windows are busted out of it, the siding's falling off, and you can barely make out on the top here the word church. And maybe those of you that have really good eyes on the bottom can see the title of this particular journal is Mission Drift. Mission Drift. So it's not just individually that there's a great danger. It's not just with families there's a great danger, but even for churches. If we drift, we're not going to escape the punishment. So my question for you today is this. How well are you doing at paying attention to Jesus? Probably the Hebrews, some of them were paying all kinds of attention to the angels, to the culture that they were living in. But as we begin chapter 2, verse 1, he wants to know how many of you are paying attention, chapter 2, verse 1, to Jesus. To Jesus. And that's the question we have to ask today. Hebrews. Hebrews was written by an unidentified author, and I think there's probably three groups of readers that were hearing this book scattered throughout Asia Minor. I think the one of them was those who genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were facing, though, however, pressures of persecution. They were facing pressures from their family. I think the cultural pressures were really beginning to come upon them. Many of these now are second generation Christians, and they're beginning maybe to think of all they have given up for Christ, and maybe they're willing to back away just a little bit and kind of go back to the old Judaism way of living, because it'd make life so much easier. you know, constantly fighting the culture, constantly fighting with family, you know, in the areas of religion and God, constantly fighting with, it's just tough. It's worrisome. And it's just, there's so many other things that we could do that they were just danger of just kind of just slowing down a little bit, backing off a little bit, and just kind of drifting away. The second group of believers, or the second group of individuals, were those who were not believers. They had an intellectual assent of God. They knew, they heard, some of them maybe saw, but they still did not believe. As we saw back in the gospel some 30 years earlier, many of them probably experienced through their extended families or directly the miracles of God. And yet when Pilate says, "Who do you want me to release?" they're all crying, "Well, not Jesus. We want Barabbas." "Well, what should I do with Jesus?" "Well, crucify him." "Doesn't matter. He made grandma's eyesight better," or whatever, whatever, "but crucify him." So there are many people who had an intellectual knowledge of God, but just did not embrace it. And then the third ones were those who were completely rejected the message entirely. They didn't want nothing to do with it, but they were a part of the Jewish subculture. So we would follow along with the Jewish subculture because, you know, we're living in a foreign land with a foreign government. Whether we're in Greek or whether we're in Asia Minor or up in Macedonia, it doesn't matter. They're scattered all over and they want some identity, so they just kind of hang around the other Jewish to have their own little subculture. Many of which we have various subcultures here in the States as well. So just for that identity, they wanted that. Let's go now to a little bit of your notes here. There is a plea for us. And I want you to notice again just the very first word of chapter 2, verse 1. And it is, "Therefore." And again, you've heard the little sayings. But basically, there is a conclusion that is based on the demonstrated superiority of the Son over angels. And that's the latter part of chapter 1. So, because Jesus Christ is far more superior than angels, therefore, the conclusion of the matter is, and since God has spoken to us through His Son, as we see in the first couple verses of chapter 1, who is superior, then we better pay attention. We better pay attention. People are texting and walking into all kinds of things all the time, tripping downstairs, etc. People in auto accidents, and I'm sure, Don, you breaks your heart every time you see these auto accidents with people just, if they would have just put their phone down, you know, if they just would have been paying attention, but tragedy. So, we better pay attention. We better pay attention as a group of believers. We need to pay attention individually. The imperative there is we must. Two, three words in. Therefore, we must. That's one of those simple Greek imperatives. It's just a straightforward command, doesn't need any explanation. It's just a simple, straightforward command. As he says there, we must give the more earnest heed. More earnest than who? Well, what's the comparison there? I think the more earnest heed would be, we need to pay closer attention than the Israelites did, than the Old Testament's people did. We must give the more earnest heed, we versus them. Who's them? The Old Testament. Because if in the Old Testament days, God dealt rather quickly and severely with those who disobeyed His word, then surely He would deal with those who ignored or rejected His word by His Son in these last days. The incentive, as we go a little bit further in that verse, lest we drift away. Drift away, this is just a good old nautical term. Even in the first century, again, those of you that don't want to jump on your computers or Bible programs, first century, lest we drift away, they're boats. They're thinking of just drifting away here. And what we've got going here is, again, just picture in your mind here, You've got a ship, you've got a harbor, you've got the moorings, and the boat, for whatever reason, is severed the anchor, cut the mooring ropes, and now the current is just taking it away. It's pulling it away from where it should be. And the danger here is neglecting, or is the danger is drifting through neglect. Notice again in verse 3, it doesn't say, how shall sinners escape if they reject? But how shall we escape if we neglect? Now, not everyone takes this particular position, because some are thinking that specifically referring to those who are lost. But again, go to verse 14 of the previous chapter. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Doesn't that kind of have an idea of a future type of salvation? Maybe like an eternal salvation? Maybe like there is a rest for my people that he will develop later on in this book? So again, there's this Christian life, this whole salvation, this whole gospel message, that they are going to be tempted to drift away. And if they drift away from that, well, there's going to be some problems. I don't believe, and we can develop this just a little bit maybe in growth groups, I don't believe that this is talking about losing your salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because there are some that would believe that you get saved, and then if you neglect your salvation, then you fall into sin, or you're not saved anymore. Well, grace is a big reason why that's not true. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God who initiates salvation, it's God who saves us, and it's God who keeps us. Think of John's gospel there with Jesus Christ. All the Father that give me are in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. I've not lost one of the sheep that God the Father has given to me. John 3:16, shall have everlasting life. Paul wrote, though, to the Corinthians, and he called them immature babies. You guys should have been eating meat, but you're not eating meat. You're just like my little grandson, who's still eating soft food and cereal and oatmeal and that kind of stuff. But he's not been chewing on any meat lately. Well, it's the same thing here as well. And we'll look at that with some of the drifting here in a minute. The question is what did they hear? We should give more earnest to the things which we have heard. What is it? Well, I would say it goes all the way back to the law of Moses, Mount Sinai. It would go on continuing all the way to the salvation message that God proclaimed from the beginning in Genesis 3, where he says, you are going to crush the head of this serpent. Now, your heel is going to get bit, and there's going to be some problems, but you will win eventually. And that first promised Messiah, and as it goes through the whole rest of the Old Testament, through the words of Christ, he has spoken to us through his Son. And now we have the apostles' teaching as well. That is all what they have heard. For us today, what is it that we have heard? From Genesis to Revelation. And we would be very wise to give the more earnest attention to what we have heard. To what we have heard. The punishment, and again, notice how he develops this in chapter 2. He says there, in verse 2, for if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast or certain, and you can see some of the words there in your outline of what that means, that these are unchangeable, they are firm, they are trustworthy, they're authoritative, they're dependable, if what we heard is spoken of through the angels, wow, what does that mean? Well, it was very common belief in the first century Judaism that the law was given with the help of angels. You may just want to write this down. Deuteronomy 33:2 and Psalm 68:18. The Septuagint translation gave them the idea that this was mediated. Septuagint. Hebrew. When Moses through David, and everybody was penning this stuff except for a little bit of Aramaic. It was all in Hebrew. But as time went by, as Alexander the Great took over the world and everyone was learning Greek, not everybody is learning Hebrew. So what they did was they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And they call that Septuagint. Why? Because there were 70 men who put together this particular Greek translation. It is from that that they have this idea that the law was given with the help of angels. But let me show you something else. And again, I'm not going to take the time. It's there in your notes. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking. And God uses Stephen to give an excellent summary of the Old Testament before he was stoned. And he said there that Moses was there with angels receiving the law. And then also in Acts 7, verse 53, it says, "You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it." So the point is that somehow, and we don't know exactly, but somehow angels helped in the mediating, in the receiving, in the giving of the law. But let's not get sidetracked of that, because the point is not angels. The point is Christ, as we see through chapter 1 and even the latter part of chapter 2. It was spoken of by the Lord. It was spoken of the Lord. The teachings of Jesus. It was confirmed by the eyewitnesses. And the eyewitnesses guaranteed its accuracy. And it was confirmed by God. The signs, the wonders, and the gifts. And this is why, again, one reason why we don't believe in the signs, gifts, healings, raising the dead, drinking poison, handling serpents, and all the stuff that many out there believe. As you see there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the reason he gave that was to confirm and authenticate the message. There is no more new revelation that needs to be authenticated, to be proven, to have the stamp of approval on. We have heard it. It was declared, past tense. And on it goes. Now, the transmission, the word was certain. Okay, as we go a little bit further now in our notes, the punishment is going to be certain as well. As we go on and read a little bit more there in verse 2, it says, "For every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Disobedience has the idea of just neglecting or unwilling to hear. God communicated in many ways, and again, after I finish the New Testament, I'll go back, read through the Old Testament, and I don't like reading the prophets. It's like you're standing on the shore, and you're seeing someone drowning, and you're throwing them life preservers, you're throwing them life rings, you got the big telescopic hook, and you're trying to hook them and bring them in, and they just don't take it, and they drowned. And the prophets come over and over and over again to Israel saying, if you guys don't repent, there's judgment coming. Please repent, there's judgment coming. The Syrians or the Assyrians are going to come, or the Babylonians are going to come. Please repent, and they don't. And it's just like, oh man, it's just a tragic story. But now he's writing to the New Testament. And he's writing to us. And he says, in some cases for us, there's just an unwillingness to hear. There's a disobedience. And then there's also this drifting away and this neglect. You know, lest we drift away. And as we go through a little bit further there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? It has the idea of just drifting from one's course, just to flow by, just to let it slip. It's just letting the current take you away. It's just like, you know what? As Hebrews says here, and we'll get to it in just a minute, we don't need to come to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter what Hebrews 10 says. We're just going to back off a little bit. Just relax. Just take it easy. Just slow down a little bit. Life is busy. We need a break. Need some time. There's some dangers there. There's some real dangers. There's danger of failing to heed the message. There's a danger of drifting away from the message. Once the drifting away happens, it turns into abandoning of the faith. They lose reality of their salvation, and life becomes really miserable. Let me give you just a couple examples. You may see them in the notes where could be some possible neglecting or drifting. There was a lack of unity Paul wrote there in Hebrews 12, you guys, you got to get unified. He didn't have to say it unless there was a lack of unity. 12:15, he talks about bitterness. Get rid of that root of bitterness, or it's going to defile the whole body. Your whole subculture there you have in that local organization, you got to get rid of that bitterness. It's just going to defile the whole. Neglect. They were not being kind. They were not being tender-hearted. They were not forgiving. They just kind of let that stuff slip by. Not that big of a deal. We'll just let it go. But the bitterness defiles it all. Sexual immorality, chapter 12. They weren't praying, as Hebrews 4 says. They weren't coming boldly before the throne of grace. Since we have this great, magnificent high priest, don't neglect your prayer time. Think of the Corinthian church. Oh my goodness. All kinds of debauchery going on there. The Lord's Supper turns into a drunken free-for-all. You got a man sleeping with his father's wife, and on and on and on it goes. They didn't start out that way. They just kind of neglected. They just kind of backed up a little bit and just let the current take them. Just kind of just flow right on past the harbor. The conclusion, and I've said it a couple times, since we know the certainty, the dependability, and the reliability of the message, we know this to be true. And since we know the certainty of punishment through the Old Testament, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Again, because that is in the New Testament dispensation, I'm thinking, God, I'm sure glad that if I make one of these vows to God that we so foolishly do, oh God, please, if you'll help me, I promise I will forever and ever, and then we don't do it, we've lied to him that I'm glad he doesn't barbecue us or fry us like he did Ananias and Sapphira. But disobedience was punished. So then too will be the judgment. And again, as you've seen up here up on the screen, but is it not true, and we'll flesh this out here in just a few moments, but have not we seen homes destroyed? And it wasn't necessarily that they went out and did something just in your face blatantly. It's just drifting away. You know, these unresolved conflicts just continue. The lack of communication just continues. The pride just continues, and it just continues, and we just continue to drift, and we go past where we should have been. Relationships are the same thing. Usually we don't go up to our best friend and punch him in the face, but usually there's something that was said or done, and we just let it drift, and we just kind of drift away. And we don't call like we used to anymore, and we don't go over like we used to anymore, and we've just let those relationships just drift away from us. And reputations, health, finances, and it just goes on and on and on. And even sometimes entire ministries have been destroyed. There's a thing there about witnessing as well. You know, we have to be careful that we do not allow our loved ones to drift past this salvation. And we'll flesh that out a little more. So, the author of Hebrews, as we conclude, thinks that we need to pay attention. We need to give them more earnest attention. What do you think? You agree with him? Is there clear evidence in your life that you're listening up? Does God got your attention? Or are you more like me, that there's probably an area in my life or two where I've kind of drifted a little bit, and we need to pay the more earnest attention? Galatians is still in the Bible, 6, 7, and 8. Whatever a man sows, that is what you're going to reap. Romans 2, 9, and 10. There is tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man, not just to the wicked sinners, not just to the Hebrews, every soul of man that worketh evil. Verse 10, there's also glory, honor, and peace on every soul of man that worketh good. So is there an area in our life that maybe we need to confess? Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to restructure. Maybe we need to reprioritize. Do not drift. Do not drift. If you drift, You will not escape.
All right, heads are bowed.
Eyes are closed. Where have you drifted? What areas of your life have you drifted from? Now, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to continue to allow the drifting to occur? You know, we used to really engage with, we got several couples here. We used to really engage in Bible reading and prayer together as a couple. We don't do that anymore. We've drifted. You know, we used to, individually, we used to spend time with God. We used to love God. It was fun getting together with God, but we don't do that anymore. And I don't need to continue on with the possibilities.